So last week, I'm talking about Revelation, and we answered the question, what is Revelation all about? And there's a nice singular answer. The Revelation is about Jesus. Extra points for Tina. Extra gold bricks in heaven for Tina. What is Revelation about? Revelation is about Jesus. And so this week we're answering, if it's about Jesus, then why is there so much disagreement about the timing of everything? And why, when we talk about Revelation, why do we get so many different answers? And so as you study the end times, or as you study Revelation, you'll start hearing all of these terms like preterist, futurist, pre-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, and you're kind of like, what the heck does all this stuff mean, right? And the reality is, these are not like different gospels. None of these are heresies. None of these are like, oh, that's wrong. These are all just different ways that faithful, Bible-believing Christians have attempted to put some structure behind the timing of Jesus's return. So today, my goal is not to convince any of you of one way or the other. I really just want to educate you on these terms, why they matter, and then what we're supposed to do with them. And so none of these positions should really distract you from our main goal. Remember, Jesus is returning. He's going to defeat evil, and he's going to make all things new, okay? So today, no matter what, amen. Okay, that needs to be a focus, okay? That needs to be a focus that we keep tight to our chest. So ultimately, our goal today, no matter where you land on these things, and I'm not saying by the end of today, you will fill out a card and say, I believe this. No, we're not doing that. By the end of today, though, I want to convince you that we need to hold our convictions with humility, but we hold our hope with confidence, okay? Convictions with humility, hope with confidence. And so, the first perspective that we need to look at when it comes to Revelation is the hermeneutical approach. And you're like, oh crap, here we go. Hermeneutical is literally just the Greek word for interpret. Like, how do we interpret this? And there's three different ways we interpret Revelation. It's either a futurist, idealist, or a preterist. And you're like, all right, we're already, here we go again. Look, I'll make it real simple for you. There's a futurist. What is the root word of futurist? Future. So a futurist would read the book of Revelation, and they would believe that many of the events outlined in this book happen in the future. Yay! And then there's an idealist. What is the root word for idealist? Okay, so an idea is like an abstract thought, like symbolic thought. So an idealist believes that Revelation is primarily using symbolic language to discuss things that are happening. Not necessarily in the past or future, but kind of like happening all the time. And then there's the partial preterist. What does the prefix P-R-E mean? Pre, and that means? So that means if you are a partial preterist and you read the book of Revelation, you believe many of the things in the book of Revelation have actually already happened, mainly in like the first, second, third, fourth century church. Okay? So that is the first way you read the book. Do I think that this stuff happens in the future? Do I think that this is just kind of symbolic for all of the suffering that happened then, is happening now, and will happen in the future? Or do I believe that much of this stuff has already happened, you know, short of Christ's return? And again, today is not to convince you that one of them is correct or wrong. I just want to help you understand how Bible-believing, faithful Christians interpret Revelation differently. Okay? So we're going to reach different conclusions, but we're going to hold tight to the same Savior. Okie dokie? Okie dokie. So instead of beginning with disagreements and the heavy stuff, let's begin with unity. Let me tell you what we all believe. Jesus will return. He will defeat evil. There will be the resurrection of the dead. There will be a final judgment, and he will make all things new. That is true, period, point blank, fact. I will die on that hill, okay? Every viewpoint we're going to look at today agrees with those 5 points. No matter where you look, all of them say, yes, this is true. That futurist, idealist, preterist, all of them believe those 5 things. The only disagreement is timing. That's it. We all believe these 5 things. It's just a matter of timing. So in order to first understand where all of these views come from, we actually have to look to the Gospels, to Matthew 24, where Jesus warns his followers of these difficult days ahead. Now, for transparency, I wanted to read the entire chapter of Matthew 24, and I started doing the math and realized that I can't speak for 4 straight hours. So I'm going to just skim the surface of Matthew 24 today. I'm going to just bounce through some verses. I would strongly encourage you, go home today, not this week, because you'll say this week and that turns into never. Go home today, go to lunch, take your nap, wake up, read Matthew 24, okay? And read it slowly. Matthew 24 is a rich and beautiful section of scripture, especially when we're talking about Revelation in the end times, okay? So, in verse 3, Jesus and his disciples are coming down from Jerusalem, and one of the disciples is like, hey, Jesus, look, you can see the temple from here. Isn't that neat? And Jesus is like, it's going to come down. And they're like, oh, I was just trying to be like, isn't that cool? So then they get up to the Mount of Olives, and in verse 3, one of them says, okay, Jesus, will you tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? So they're like, okay, you're telling us the temple's going to fall down, all these things. When? When is that going to happen? And then Jesus spends the next 32 verses answering the question. So he's not like, April 5th, 2027. Like, no. He gives all of these illustrations of the things that are to come. So in verses 4 through 5, the first thing he warns them about is false Christs. He says, many are going to come and say, look, it's me, I'm Jesus, I have returned. He's like, don't believe those people. Anytime you go online and you see anybody claiming to be Jesus, don't believe another word they say. That is a false Christ. Jesus is not going to like return in secret and start a YouTube channel and just hope that you find him. Okay? It's going to be really obvious. So anyone that claims I am Jesus, done. Okay? Verses 6 through 8. He warns of wars and rumors of wars. And I know that's a verse that those people who love Revelation love to sink their teeth into. But you forget about the end of that where he says, don't be alarmed about these things. These are just the birth pains. These are just the warning signs of the end times. So many of us can probably see right now in our society, you think about wars and rumors of wars. That's real life. So what does that tell us? We're probably in the birth pains. Yes, there's something to be concerned about. There's something to be watchful for in our current age. Then verses 9 through 14, he talks about the tribulation and the persecution. And he talks about during the tribulation, there's going to be many false prophets in the church. Many false prophets are going to attempt to lead you away from Jesus. He says many believers will fall away from the faith. And then he says that love will grow cold. Now, I think it's easy for us to look at the world and say, yes, love has grown cold. People are so selfish. He is specifically talking about within the church. Love will grow cold. And then he calls his believers to endure to the end and to spread the gospel to all the nations, right? Then verses 15 through 28, he talks about this great tribulation. So throughout scripture, the word tribulation is used over and over again. I believe it's used when they talk about like the plagues in Egypt. That's called tribulation. When the Israelites are exiled to Babylon, that is considered a tribulation. So it's not like there's just one. Tribulation just means great suffering. But what Jesus says in verses 15 through 28, that there is coming a period of unprecedented tribulation, great suffering, unlike the earth has seen before. And he warns believers during that time, remain vigilant, be faithful, and do not be deceived by the false messiahs or the false prophets. And he says, God is actually limiting the days of suffering for the sake of the elect, which is good news. And then verses 29 through 31, Jesus talks about his glorious return. And this is where I'm telling you that it's not going to be a secret. When Jesus returns, this is not going to be something that you're like hanging out in HEB and somebody's like, hey, how are you? Did you hear that Jesus came back? Oh, you're like, oh, I didn't see that post. I must have missed it. No, it is going to be obvious to the world when Jesus has returned, okay? It is not going to be something you're going to be able to miss. You will know, trust me. It will be unmistakable. And then we get to verse 36. I want you to notice that Jesus bookends this entire conversation with this phrase, because I think we like to read Matthew 24 and like 1 Thessalonians and Revelation, and we like to sink our teeth in all these conspiracies and try to map out charts and everything. Verse 36 says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, not even the Son, but the Father only. We can't ignore the fact that we don't know. And I think it's good that we don't. And so I want you to understand in this, these 32 verses that Jesus spends answering the questions of his disciples, when is he returning? He spends far more time preparing his disciples to remain faithful than he does satisfying their curiosity about timing. Far more time calling them to be faithful than he does satisfying timelines. And so at this point, we're still in a place where the majority of Christians agree, like, hey, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be suffering, we need to remain vigilant, there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be false Christs. So let's talk about where the disagreements come from, mainly from where these events fit together in a timeline. So Matthew 24, 29 through 31, I'm going to read this explicitly. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation, of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken and will appear in heaven the sign, the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice, everyone will see, all tribes. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, loud, not secretive, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the earth to the other. Okay, so Jesus is saying, after this tribulation. So the question becomes, then when is the tribulation? Or when does the tribulation relate to when Jesus is returning? All right, getting into technical terms here, but I'm gonna make it real simple for you. Trust me, I taught high school. I can dumb it down for you. But y'all are smart. Okay, Tina, thanks. Okay. Forgive me, I should have worn my Britney Spears mic today. Okay, so there's going to be a period of tribulation, right? A time period. There are four different ways to understand the tribulation. There's pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, post-wrath. Pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-wrath, post-trib. I was trying to do a rap, didn't work out. I was trying to make it fun, okay, you guys? Okay, so basically, there's this period of tribulation. The first view, called pre-trib, believes that believers are going to be taken up and raptured with Jesus before the tribulation. If you've ever seen the Left Behind series or read the Left Behind series with Kirk Cameron, that is what's popularized there. That is the view that's popularized, that Christians will be raptured, then there's going to be a time of tribulation, and then Jesus will return, kind of like a double second coming. Then there's mid-trib, which is there's a time of tribulation and God comes back sometime in the middle. So we experience some tribulation, then we're raptured, then a little bit more tribulation, and then he comes again. Then there's pre-wrath, which is we experience almost all of tribulation except for the worst part. Jesus comes back, and then the worst part happens, and then he comes back again. And then finally, there's the post-trib view, which is we experience all of tribulation, and then Jesus returns to rapture his church, to judge, and to start his millennial reign all at one time. So there's not like this, he comes for rapture and then he comes later. It's just all at once, okay? So again, it's pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib. And again, I don't, like if you're, I don't see many of you writing this down, like you don't need to be taking notes on this. Like you don't have to know, okay, I need to, like, I've got my notes online if you're that desperate for them. This stuff is not like, again, this is not like life or death stuff. It is super important that I think you are intentional about your faith and understand what it means to be watchful for the second coming of Jesus. But like, we don't need to separate the church into like, I'm pre-trib, come over here, I'm pre-rat. Like, we're not doing that, okay? It is super important for you to be intentional and be informed, but I'm not asking you to take teams just yet, okay? Okay, so then there's tribulation, and then Christ returns for his millennial reign. And so let's talk about the millennium now. Revelation 24 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, the martyrs. And those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until those 1,000 years had ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so the question is not whether or not this 1,000 years is true. It's true. We're just trying to determine, okay, well, when is it? How should we understand these 1,000 years? And again, there's, of course, there's three more viewpoints on this. Premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. What does pre mean? Before. Amillennial is kind of like that idealist viewpoint, like it's kind of symbolic. They believe that the millennium is more like, you know, kind of a loose thought. They believe the millennium is right now. Amillennialists believe that the millennium started with Pentecost, that we are in the middle of Christ's reign, but he's reigning from heaven, and then he will return later. And then there's the postmillennial. Post means after. Okay, you're doing great. And that means that the gospel will progressively transform the world and things will get better and better, and then Christ will return once the world is more Christian. This is a very broad swath explanation. But again, amillennial is kind of like everything's symbolic. Christ is ruling right now. That 1,000 years is not like a literal 1,000 years. It's just the time between Pentecost until his return. Premillennial and postmillennial. Premillennial believes, more or less, that the world is getting worse and worse and worse for Christians, and then Christ's return. Postmillennials believe that the world is getting better and better and better and better, and then Christ will return once the world looks more Christian. The postmillennial view was really, really popular in the 19th century, the end of the 1800s, because the Industrial Revolution happened. And so they're saying, look, the world is getting so much better. Look at all this technology, and we've invented like food preservation, and the Enlightenment has happened, and people are getting smarter, and we're starting to figure out how to feed people who can't, you know, work very well. And like, we're making all this progress. They're like, look, the world is getting better and better. Christ is coming. And then all of a sudden, World War I happened. And then World War II happened. And then the Cold War happened. And so the postmillennial view was really popular up until that point, and now it's kind of been like less popular. And so many people, again, just depends on your conviction, when you look at the world, when you look at the news, when you take all of these things into consideration, to you, does it look like the world is getting worse and worse and worse for Christians, or do you think it's getting better and better and better? That's kind of like the difference in those two views. Now, as your pastor, I want you to know where I currently stand. I am a historic premillennial post-tribulation guy. And I am that because, well, for what that means, because I know I've kind of just skimmed the surface on these things. What that means is I think that Christ is going to return before his premillennial reign. And I believe that the church, we will likely experience the tribulation before he gathers us to him. And that's because when I read Matthew 24, when I read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, I read the gathering of the church, Christ's reign, and the tribulation, like all of that happening in one event, not in two separate ones. Now, if you disagree with me, I'm not saying you're not faithful and you're not a good Christian. I'm just telling you that's where I currently understand Scripture. That's where I land. I could be wrong about my timeline, and as a matter of fact, there's plenty of Bible-believing, very smart, very thoughtful biblical scholars for every one of these viewpoints that you could convince me of. There's good evidence for all of them. But there's one thing that I know that I won't be wrong about, and that's Jesus will return. Okay? He will defeat evil. There will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be a final judgment, and God will make all things new. Okay? So that's why I'm comfortable with that position, because those 5 points don't change. Amen? Those are truths that I would gladly die for. The conviction, the timing, I hold with conviction, but I also hold it with humility. Again, today is about holding your convictions with humility, but holding on to hope with confidence. And so, school's done, okay? I'm not going to tell you any more new terms, okay? We spent the last few minutes talking about where we disagree, but I don't want you to miss out on the things that we do agree upon, because those are the things that are most important. Again, every single one of these views that we've talked about today agree that Jesus is coming again, that evil's going to be defeated, and that Christ wins, no matter where you land on any of these, okay? And so maybe the most important question that you ask yourself today is not whether or not your chart is perfectly outlined, but whether or not you're ready to meet Jesus when he does come back. Because regardless of your chart, Jesus is calling us all to holiness, endurance, hope, and mission, no matter when you think he's coming back. Jump with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Let's talk about how we're supposed to live until then. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen, amen, amen. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We are called to righteousness and peacefulness. We are called to live with peaceful expectancy. We are neither to live in fear nor apathy. We're called to be faithful and watchful. Revelation 22, and I'm just mashing up verse 7, 12, and 20 all together because they're all relevant. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of this prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or my judgment with me to repay each one for what he has done. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. Soon. Now, the whole disagreement is on what that word means. What does soon mean, right? But the emphasis becomes, don't spend your life searching for the Antichrist. Spend your life preparing to meet Jesus, okay? And I'm not saying don't study Revelation. Like, I love nerding out on that stuff. I've spent many, many hours watching YouTube videos and reading books and commentaries on all of these different views. Honestly, I encourage you to do those things. I think Christians should be intentional. I understand that my viewpoint right now may sound like, don't worry about all that, you just need to be. No, here's the thing. You need to be intentional, but you need to hold those convictions with humility. Okay? The purpose of all of this is not that we all agree upon the same thing or that your chart is right, so when Jesus returns, you're like, look, I guessed. I was correct. Jesus doesn't ask that question. He asks, were you faithful? And so don't let your timeline or your interpretation be the hill you die on. Let your faithfulness to Christ be the hill that you die on, okay? When Jesus returns, he's not looking for who got their chart correct. He's looking for the faithful. Matthew 27, 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Didn't I do enough research? Didn't I guess the right position, Lord? I picked pre-trib, post-trib, and wasn't I right in all of these guesses? And Jesus is going to say, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doer of lawlessness. Other translations say, you worker of iniquity. And you're like, oh, but I had good intentions. I spent all the time making sure that I was right. And Jesus says, that's a problem. You spent far more time making sure that you were right about the prediction of the second coming of Christ, that you didn't tell anyone about it, that you didn't warn anyone about the second coming. So yeah, congratulations, you won your sticker, but you left others behind when we were being drawn up to Jesus. Jesus is going to be far less concerned with whether or not you guessed right on all of these things and whether or not you spread his gospel and you were found righteous when he does return. It's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. She says, we're not supposed to eat of this apple. And Satan goes, are you sure? Is that what God really said though? Satan convinced Eve that it was more important to be right than it was to be righteous. More important to be right than it was to be faithful to what God had commanded. Don't fall for that same lie. Rather than asking, like, what timeline do I believe in, I want you to ask, if Jesus returned today, would I be found faithful? Because, again, that's the other thing. It will be like, oh, man, I can't wait to eat lunch today and do all these things. You're making plans for the future. Jesus could come back in the blink of an eye. And he's not going to care with whether or not you agreed with me on this position or anybody else. He's going to want to know, were you found faithful? You know, a few weeks ago, Bree and Hezzy and I were flying home from my dad's house in North Carolina, and there was a lot of rain. So our flight was delayed, and we missed our connection in Atlanta. And so I went to the customer service desk, which is always a really fun experience, especially when it's been raining and everybody else missed their connection. And so I'm standing in line, and we eventually get new boarding passes. We find our gate. We finally get something to eat, and we sit down. And at this point, we had been traveling for like, what, 6, 7, 8 hours at this point, maybe? Something like that. Poor Hezzy's with us. We finally sit down. I think this is the first thing we've eaten since like 8 a.m. And so we sit down. I'm shoving Chick-fil-A French fries in my face. I've thrown off the backpack, and I look up at the little board with all the numbers, and I realize like, uh-oh, our gate changed. And we're sitting at the gate that we thought we're supposed to be at. And I look where the gate is. It's in the Atlanta airport. And I realize it's way over there. Oh my God, dang it. It's like, okay. So we like gather our food back up, lugging my backpack back on. We put Hezzy's little backpack on. And we start walking down the terminal in Atlanta. And Hezzy starts crying. And he gets upset. And we're like, buddy, what's wrong? And he says, I'm just afraid we're never going to get home. Oh, he's so sweet, you know. And Bree's laughing because it was just so precious. You're like, oh, poor buddy. And so, you know, we both like smiled and we're looking at each other and we're like, buddy, we are absolutely going to get home. I promise you we're going to get home. We just don't know when. Okay? Okay? But I promise you, you see where I'm going with this, okay? We don't know when, but I promise you we're going to get home. And man, as I sat at the airport, I love people watching. That's why I love the Renaissance Festival. That's why I love airports. Like, just watching people. That's why I love church. Heck. I mean, just people watching is so fun. But there, you know, you can always kind of categorize people. There's the people who are frantic. You know, they're watching their phone. They're watching the boards. There's like a delay, and they're like, They're at the gate. They're yelling at the gate agent. And I'm like, when in the history of ever has yelling at somebody, they've been like, you're right. Let me just help. I'm like, no. So they're yelling. They're the people sprinting, pushing, get out of the way. You know, I'm making my connection. They're so panicked. And then you've got the people who are like, why are you here to hang out? Like, did you just come to the airport and get past security? It's like, man, have you ever been to the airport Chick-fil-A? It's like so much better. They're just like scrolling. They've got their shoes off. They're living there. And then they're the same people that are running to their gate. The door's been closed for 15 minutes. They're like, I had no idea. I was watching SpongeBob. And like, I didn't realize. It's like, you got these people who are either frantic out of their mind, or they're just like, whatever happens, happens. It'll be fine. But the thing is, as Christians, we're called to neither one of those positions, okay? We are not called to live in fear and analyze every headline that comes up and chart out everything. You've got this thing in your garage where you're like, oh, Mussolini was this. And like, we're not called to live in fear like that and anxiety. But we're also, you're not allowed to just sit back and be like, I don't know. I guess it'll happen, you know, or I guess he'll come at some point. We're not supposed to drift through life as if it's not going to happen. We're called to live with peaceful expectancy. No, we don't know when Jesus is coming, but we do know who we're waiting for and what we're waiting for. And if I was coming to pick you up at your house, would you not be waiting for me, like at the door, prepared to go, right? I don't want you walking down the street like I figured I'd meet you on I-45. I'll just meet you on the interstate. But also, if I showed up to your house and you're like, hey, yeah, I'm ready to go. I just need a shower and I'm going to eat breakfast and probably send a couple emails. I'd be like, I'm leaving. I'm not taking you to the airport. Like, we're called for neither. We're called for neither. We need to be waiting with peaceful expectancy. And so, yeah. Read Revelation, read Matthew 24, read Daniel, wrestle with these things, wrestle with these topics. They all matter, but don't make the timeline the hill that you die on. Make your faithfulness to Jesus the hill that you die on, okay? Don't spend your life searching for the Antichrist. Spend your life preparing for the return of Christ, okay? That is what we're here to do because he is going to come, okay? And when he does, I don't think he's going to ask whether or not your chart matches. He doesn't care. I think he's going to ask, were you faithful? You know, it's just like when Hezzy was like, I'm afraid we're just not getting home. And I think we can feel that way sometimes. You know, we watch the news and we hear everything, and it's like there are wars and rumors of wars, and there is persecution of Christians all over the world, and then there is confusion within the church and pastors arguing and denominations splitting, and it's just like, oh my gosh, can we just go home? Are we ever going to go home? And the answer from the gospel is the same answer I gave Hezzy. It's like, yes. Yes, we are. I don't know the exact timing. I don't know the day or the hour, but we are going home. And so until then, we stay faithful, we stay watchful, we stay hopeful, because Jesus is going to bring us home. And so until then, we are holding our convictions with humility, but we hold on to that hope with confidence. Amen? Amen. Amen.